James chapter 3, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we come to God's word this evening, and pray that as we study it together, that he may bless each one of us in his house tonight. Our Father, we thank thee this evening for the health and strength that thou hast given to enable us to come tonight to thy house. We thank thee, Father, for the many blessings that we enjoy. We thank thee, Lord, tonight for this church and for its message. We thank thee, Lord, for raising it up in this day and generation. And Lord, as we come to thee this night, we come bringing the needs of this particular hour. And we thank thee, Lord, that we have an approach unto thee through the name of thy Son, Jesus. And we pray tonight that the Father may bless us with the power of God the Holy Spirit as we come in the name of his Son. We pray, Father, tonight that thou will bless thy word as we've read it. And we pray now, Lord, as we would look at this passage of Scripture, that thou would speak to each and every one of our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done for us today. And we pray that even now, that thou would abide with us as we abide in thy presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is a well-known chapter. I feel like I start every message by saying something like that. I seem to just preach a well-known chapter sometimes. But it is a well-known chapter. And there are some very well-known verses in it, and one of the most well-known and Well, one of the most talked about verses is this little verse that contains that famous line in Scripture, the tongue can no man tame. And really, if I was going to have a text this evening, that would be the text. The tongue can no man tame. I have to say at the beginning of the meeting that if there's one man in this church this evening who needs to hear this message and listen carefully to it, it's me. Because as we read this chapter and we look at the outset of it, we see that there's an address for those that have the responsibility to speak. And it so happens that tonight that responsibility has fallen upon me. But there are others in the meeting tonight. I know there are Sunday school teachers here. There are others who speak, and there are others who have responsibility to lead in the church in different capacities. And James here would warn us in the opening verse, "Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And he brings here a warning of the great responsibility that befalls those who speak and lead and guide others. The world has a term. Too many cooks spoil the broth. I can remember hearing that term as a child, and there's so many terms when you hear them first as a child you don't know really what they mean. But it doesn't take too many years of life's experience to work out what it means. Of course, the intention of that term, too many cooks spoil the broth, really means that too many uninvited or unappointed cooks can spoil the broth. And so it is in the case of church, that too many unappointed preachers or too many unappointed teachers can spoil the church. And so, as I come to this subject tonight, I come with care. And one thing that I have pondered a great deal this evening as I have prepared this message is exactly each word that I would speak. I don't tend to read from my notes, but I must say that when you prepare a message like this, it would almost make you read from your notes, because if you're not going to be hypocritical about it, you're going to have to be very careful about every word. And so it is that when we handle the Word of God and handle such subjects, I believe it's important that we're careful and we're sensitive not only to the message and the burden that God has put upon our hearts, but sensitive also to those that would listen. And we must ensure that what we say doesn't confuse or mislead. There are three very simple points tonight that I want to take from this portion of Scripture. I think they're simple, and perhaps you've heard something very similar to this before. But I can assure you that to me, they came very fresh from the Word of God today. And I want to leave them with you this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. You know, the Word of God tells us a great deal about our responsibility when it comes to our conversation and what we would have to say. We often, you hear people talking about the sin of thought and mind, the sin of word and deed. And of course, when we think about those things, the sin of our thoughts are things that are usually hidden from others that they don't get to see. And when we think of the church and we think of Christians in particular, well, it's my personal conviction, brother or sister, tonight, that when I think of my own life, and you can analyze your own testimony and your own life, we probably commit more sin by the things that we say rather than the things that we do. That's not to excuse any sin. But in Christian circles today, in the church, we probably are more guilty of saying things wrong very often to each other rather than doing things wrong in front of each other. And so this particular portion of Scripture, I believe, has a powerful message for the believer. We think about the power of the tongue, and there's certain illustrations here that are brought. James writes and talks about a great ship, a great boat. And we're asked to imagine that this great ship sailing across the sea and the tremendous force of the wind. I was doing a little bit of research in this today, and I was thinking about how this small component, the helm, within the ship is used to direct the ship. And I found out today as I was looking and just trying to research this that the largest craft in the world, the largest ship afloat today, is an oil tanker called Jara Viking. And it is over 1,500 feet long. It is over 220 feet wide. If you visualize it for a moment, I can visualize what looks like almost a small island. It's massive. And it boasts of a weight, a tonnage, of 565,000 tons. You can imagine it sitting upon the sea, just down there at the Titanic quarters. Massive. And yet, as it sails the ocean, there's a man somewhere in that boat with all of the modern technology of today. I've been on some big boats. I had the opportunity to see right up to where the captain would sit, where the pilot would guide. And even on the most modern boats today, there's a place where the helm is, a place to direct that ship. And of course, when we think about the illustration and we see what it is that James is trying to bring out here, we're being reminded that that small part of our body, the tongue, can dictate and determine so much of the direction of the life of a Christian. It's unruly, and sometimes it can be out of control. The verses that we've read speak of beasts and of birds and of serpents, of things of the sea. And you know, I was thinking about that, and I can remember seeing a show in America with whales. I'm not talking about Welsh whales now, I'm talking about the whales in the sea. And those whales, some of them will weigh up to in excess of 8,000 pounds. And if you're sitting near the front of the tank, when these things are jumping up in the air and coming back down again, there can be a splash that goes for dozens of feet. They're massive. And yet mankind, over the years, has managed to harness some level of control over these beasts, over these whales. And at his command, whatever way that instruction is given, these things will leap out of the water and splash down, and they'll do all kinds of performances. And sometimes you'll see people swimming alongside them and holding on to them. And behold, at some point, the whale will jump out of the water with someone standing on its mouth. And the crowd, of course, respond to that and acknowledge this tremendous performance. And yet in this day and age, when we have the capability of doing so much to harness the control of animals and to tame them and to train them, we continue to struggle to tame the tongue. I visualize, when we think of the beast, I can just visualize the lion tamer as he stands inside that cage and he has the chair up and the lion's at the other end of the chair roaring and he's walking around it, he's trying to tame it. And everyone's entertained. And yet, it is beyond mankind to tame the tongue. We see the tremendous power of the tongue. We need only look at our own lives and trace the years that God has given us to see occasions whenever our tongues have got us into trouble. I want you to notice, secondly, this evening, not only the power of the tongue, but the poison of the tongue. Because, of course, the verses refer to the tongue being a poisonous thing. And, of course, we can think of times whenever we have felt the poison of the tongue, and maybe sometimes inflicted the poison of the tongue. The tongue is a poisonous thing. I can remember working for a computer company I worked for some years, and there was one particular guy who worked there, and he was, I would describe him as a genius. from the point of view of technology and from the point of view of programming and all of these things that engineers and software engineers can do, the man was a genius. He was wonderful. And I remember being in the company of some of the managers and they said, you know, the guy, there are flashes of brilliance. He's wonderful. He's a genius. But don't let him talk to customers. And you see, so often, even the most wise men, the most learned and well-read of individuals can make great blunders with the tongue. The tongue can no man tame. There is a poison. It seems as if when we read this particular chapter, it's described almost like a monster that is within, that James exhorts the Christian to take note of. So many times we can say the wrong thing. You know, it's interesting when you think about it, because when you think about the process of speaking, of course it takes the mind to create and scheme and invent things, to hatch plots and plans, and as well as having the ability to do so much good, the tongue also has the ability to do so much evil. I thought a little bit today about some of the things that we can do, some of the things that we can say with the tongue that are evil, that are sinful. And these things apply to the Christian. I have to emphasize that again. They apply to the born-again Christian and they apply to the church. Backbiting. Deception. Gossip. Treachery, slander, lying. These are not things that we do with our hands. These are things that we do with our tongue. And we must take note and account of the fact that we can sin grievously with the words that we speak. How quickly advice can turn to acrimony. How quickly opinion can turn to obstinacy. How quickly criticism can become character assassination. How quickly disagreement can become division within the church. The tongue can no man tame. Thirdly and finally tonight, I want you to notice as at the latter part of this chapter, we see what I'm going to describe as the paradox of the tongue. A paradox, of course, being something that does not seem to make any form of logical sense. You see, James records the fact that with the tongue, we utter both blessings and cursings. And it is really incredible when we consider this, that we can, in the one hand, be uttering blessings, and the next moment, cursings. Now, I'm not necessarily thinking tonight about foul language when I say cursing, and I don't believe that that's what the verse is implying. But we can quickly condemn and curse one another with the tongue. The other side of the lesson, of course, is the ear. The tongue causes such a great problem because people hear what you say, and very often they never let you forget it. But nevertheless, the tongue inflicts. The second half of the chapter describes how this tongue can offer both blessings and cursings. And you know, when we think about it, we've got to ask ourselves, is there anything in nature that compares to such a contradiction? As we go through the verses, James uses the illustration of water And on the one hand, he talks about bitter water and sweet water and asks, is it possible to find both bitter water and sweet water together? Of course it isn't. He talks about fresh water and salt water, and he asks, is it possible that we can find both of these things together? And the answer is that it is not possible. Brothers and sisters, I want to say tonight that as we look at this particular matter, we must look at it with the seriousness of the language with which it is recorded in God's Word. It is a bitter fire. It is hellish. It is devilish. It's demonic. It has the same nature and characteristic as that sin which held us for years in bondage on the road to hell. And we should never tolerate it in our church or in our individual testimonies. We should never allow it to go unchallenged. How seriously the sins of the tongue are viewed by God. You know, I was thinking tonight, many a man outside of the church, we don't have to even think inside of the church for this one, many a man outside of the church has been deposed because of what he said. He's been held the account for the words that he spoke. And we must guard our tongues. How much greater, my brother or sister, how much greater it is to consider that God can end the career of a man or a woman because of what they say. And of course, as we come before the Lord tonight, we come to Him as our judge. In the latter part of this chapter, in the final verses, we see a comparison between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And the Lord would reveal to us here that wisdom which is of Him. And it seems that as we read through it, James is asserting for the Christian to read this and to acknowledge that this is the wisdom that we should seek after. There's 7 points to it, if you care to read them. Verse 17. This wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Really, that means to be reasoned with. Full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And here we see that picture of godly wisdom. A lesson that we as Christians all need to hear and to take heed of. Finally tonight, I just want to say, in closing, when we think of those examples of when James talks about the water and we think about the salt water and the fresh water and the bitter water and the sweet water, it takes me back in Scripture to the occasion whenever Moses was brought to the place Marah. And Marah was a place of bitter water. And the people, of course, as usual, as they often do, and it would seem they still do, they came complaining. And Moses sought the Lord, and he came to Marah. And he came to the waters, and under God's instruction, he cut down a tree. And he cast the tree into the waters, and those bitter waters became sweet, so that the people could drink from. And of course, that is a representation and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the tree that was cut down had to die. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was cut down and his life given, that the bitterness of our hearts may be changed, that we might be made sweet, that we might be delivered from the bondage of sin and cleansed from that contamination. And so I think it's fitting tonight, brethren and sisters, to finish at the place of Calvary. Because with all of the experiences of the Christian life and of all of the experiences of being in church, there are times when each one of us must return to the place of Calvary and bring our burdens, bring our problems, bring our failures, and bring our sins to Christ. Thank God that there is still a place of cleansing for us. I pray that tonight the Lord will bless these few thoughts to each of our hearts.